people.
But we've been going through the idea of anxiety. And for those of us who struggle with anxiety, and I do, I am an anxious person. I was raised anxious, and in my life, I have thrown gasoline on my anxiety. Now, I don't know that anybody else here has ever done that, where you're anxious and then what you wind up doing is, you may not do it intentionally, but we do things to throw gasoline on our anxiety, to make our anxiety flame up, to get hotter. And the reason we do this has to do with, of all things, icebergs. Because our lives are like an iceberg. We only see 10%, but the 90% of the iceberg is where the problem lies. We have these underlying hidden problems. Isn't this what happened to Titanic? They saw the iceberg and they couldn't turn away fast enough. They didn't hit it head on. They didn't hit the ice that they could see. What did they hit? The hidden ice. The ice, the problem that was below the surface. And a couple hours later, the unsinkable Titanic, the best technology of its day, with the best leadership of its day, went to the bottom, killing thousands. And what we're going to do is look at how the hidden part of us can really throw us into anxiety and the problems that causes in our lives. And you know, anxiety is a funny thing. Not funny, haha, but funny, odd.
Peculiar.
What a great word. But it's a funny, strange thing, a peculiar thing, because if I had anxiety, or when I have anxiety, if it only affected me, maybe that's okay. You know, I caused it. I'll suck it up. I'll take care of it. But what does anxiety always, always, always do? It flips out to others. It reaches out to others. It grabs others and takes them down too. So we're going to look at anxiety, and we're going to look at it in the context of God's Word, the Bible, and we're going to look at it where the church, is very young, just small group of believers, but these believers, can you believe it? They have anxiety. And we're going to see an example of it. Here we see, in the early believers, what does it say about them? There was what? No needy person. So the anxiety is there were needy people, right? There were people in need, but what did the group of believers do? They helped them. They didn't sit there and say, oh, go out and get a job, be well. No, they helped. They pulled their resources. There wasn't a needy person among them, from time to time, people who were richer gave. They gave. And what kind of giving did they do? They sold a piece of land. They sold a house. And they brought the money and they gave it to the disciples, the apostles, to take care of these people. They put it at their feet. And to give it to who? Just the people who deserved it? Just the people who were really good? Just the people who agreed with them on everything?
Anyone
who was needy. We don't have to agree with everyone about everything. I know this is wildly unpopular today. I had the chance this week to talk with someone, very nice person, very bright, a great speaker, but they said a couple of things that I disagreed with. Imagine that. Me disagreeing with somebody else. Are you shocked? I'm shocked. So I had a choice. The choice was I going to be like my father-in-law Bill or not? And my father-in-law Bill taught Mary Ann, and he also said these words to me, because Mary Ann would went to college, and she'd say, "Dad, they're saying things I don't agree with." And Bill's wisdom was, go in, learn what you can, because then you got another way. You don't have to agree with it, but you've learned something from them. He was very wise. And so I had a choice. I could say, well, I'm just going to shut him down. I'm going to get on my phone and watch a YouTube video. Or did I decide I'm going to pay attention and learn as much as I can? And afterwards, the guy sitting next to me said, well, what did you think of them? And I said to them, with respect and love in my heart, I said, you know what? They were terrific. I didn't agree with everything, but that's okay. I'm going to suck the marrow out of the bone of everything they said. Do you know what that expression means? Suck the marrow out of the bone. Learn as much as you can. It's the idea that, you know, bones have marrow in them, right? Yeah. And you can eat that stuff. But how do you get to it? You can't jam your fork down into it, right?
Cook it.
I'm sorry? You cook it first, but then how do you get it out? The way you get it out is you go, and you pull it out. That's how they get it out. So the idea is, I'm going to do as much as I can to learn as much as I can. And that's what anyone who had need, they said, we're going to accept you. Let me ask a question. What kind of people did Jesus accept? Oh, did he say, well, you got to jump over this line and you got to clean yourself up and your act up before you come to me?
No.
He called Matthew, who was a what? Tax collector. Look in your Bibles. Look in your New Testament. Look in the Gospels. When it starts to list off people who you wouldn't want dating your daughter or your son or your grandkids, who are they? There's sinners, and then there's tax collectors. Okay? Government politicians, federal employees. Anybody else?
Fishermen.
You got all those other people.
Typical salesmen.
And then you've got tax collectors, because they were considered the dregs of the earth, the bottom of the barrel, because they were unfaithful to their people. They betrayed their people. And Jesus, what did he do to Matthew? Did he say, oh, I want you to go clean up your life. I want you to give everything. He called them right there. And what did Matthew do?
Dropped what he was doing and left.
He dropped and left and followed Jesus. That's the call. So anyone who comes. And you see, this is exactly what happens when Jesus gets a hold of us. We'll say, what I have doesn't belong to me anymore. I am not even my own because I've been bought with a price of the precious blood of Jesus. So when it comes time, here they are. They understand. Get this. They have been. I really understand this, and maybe you don't. But I was raised that for me to get close to God, I had to do a whole bunch of things. I had to clean myself up. I had to do thus and so and follow all the rules, which meant doing certain things and not doing other things. It was only then that God was going to maybe be nice to me. But that's not the way it is. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of my sins did he die for?
All
of them. So that means what? I'm acceptable to him. He receives me fully now. And that gives me great joy, and I want to respond to the one who loves me. I want to do. This morning, I did a bad thing yesterday. I did a bad thing. I went to Publix. That isn't what the bad thing was. But I went to Publix because I wanted to buy Publix fried chicken, right? It's the best. So I got a thing of fried chicken, and they had just brought it out. So it was hot, right? And what do you want to do? Take it home so you can eat it while it's hot, right? And I'm walking out because I say, I want to get this home, get it, it's hot. And go. So, and I see these flowers. And it's a BOGO. You know what a BOGO is?
Buy one, get one.
And I walked by it. And I didn't buy flowers. Now, nobody had put a gun to my head. Nobody had said, you've got to buy flowers. But it would have been a nice thing to show love for Marianne. But I walked by it. Because I was too focused on hot chicken. Okay? So this morning I got up, left the house at 6:55 because they open at 7. Went back to Publix and I got me some BOGO flowers. Well, I also did some other things. But anyway, but why did I do that? I'm not telling you this story to show you that I'm some kind of nice guy or anything, because I'm not. I'm doing it because when you love somebody, how much trouble is too much? None. It's never too much trouble because you love them. You want to honor them. You want to show them what they are. And that's what's happening here in the early church. They are loved by God. All their lives, they've been doing what? Sacrifice. Taking a lamb, taking a bull, taking a goat, taking a bird. They had sacrifices with birds. I don't know if you knew that. But, you know, all of this stuff over and over and over again. Now Jesus comes and says, I've died once and for all. Don't you think that would set them free? And because they're free, they give. They give with all of their heart. And so we got this guy, his name is Joe. You maybe know him as Barnabas, but his real name is Joseph. And he was from Cyprus, and they called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. And what did he do? He sold some property and gave the money to the apostles. And you say, wow, that's pretty cool. But it's worse. Or maybe I should say bigger. Because Joe, who we know as Barnabas, was a priest. And you're looking at me say, well, so? What's the deal, Neil, about being a priest? I'll tell you what's the deal. You look in your Old Testament. Remember when they took over the land, they moved into the land, and God said, here's where this tribe goes, here's where that tribe goes. They gave it all out. What land did the priests get?
Nothing.
They got, very good. They didn't get any land. As a matter of fact, they're prohibited from owning land. So how could he sell land? Because he had bought it. He was living in violation against the rules of his people and his nation. And he sold it. He gave it up. Because he saw for the first time in his life, I'm totally forgiven. A priest, go in, sacrifice day after day after day after day. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that where you've gone day after day after day saying, God, I'm trying to make up to you? He responded and he gave, and he becomes this person. He's the son of encouragement. He is the guy. He was the lead giver. He was the first one to embrace Paul. Remember Paul? What was Paul's job before he was a Christian? Paul was out arresting and having Christians executed, thrown in jail. And who's the first one to reach out to the enemy? Barney. When it comes time for the first missionaries to go out, who are they? Paul and Barney, Barnabas. After John Mark abandons them on their first missionary journey, they want to go out again. Who's the one who wants to go and take John Mark and give him a second chance? Barney, Barnabas. That's the kind of heart this guy had. You see, he came with a lot of problems. The whole selling of the land, he had a whole bunch of problems. Anxiety, remember? And he had been for all of his life trying to solve those problems, trying to put the pieces back together again, trying to make life bearable. But in Jesus, he found the freedom because Jesus said, I forgive all sin, past, present, and future. And that's how we get rid of anxiety. But in all of this, there was still anxiety. Can you believe it? Inside of a church, there are people who are anxious. Does that sound shocking to you?
No.
No? Well, here's a guy. We're going to call him Annie. His name is Ananias. And so he and his wife, Sapphira, what do? They saw what Barnabas did, and everybody applauded and hugged Barnabas and said, what a great thing you've done. So Ananias and Sapphira do what? They do the same thing. We got this piece of land, but with one exception. What's their exception? They kept some of it back. Was there a law about keeping some of it back? No, there wasn't. But when they brought it to the apostles, they said, here's all the money. Uh-oh is right. Uh-oh is right. Because what did they do?
They lied.
They lied. Ooh, very good. So they lie. And so now Peter is, by the Holy Spirit, knows this and says, how has Satan, that Satan has filled your heart with what? That you have lied to who?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. I don't know what different sins are. This one sounds bad. You're lying to the Holy Spirit, but you're not just lying to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not Casper the Friendly Ghost, okay? It's not a cloud out there. God, the Holy Spirit, is part of God because he says, you have not lied to human beings, but to God. This is a big one. He has lied to the Holy Spirit. He has lied to God. No one put a gun to his head and said, psst, Ananias, keep some back and hold it. No, they could have said, here's as much as we can give you. And that would have been okay. Why do people lie, do you think?
To make themselves look better.
Make themselves look better.
Not get in trouble.
Not get in trouble? I think for Ananias and Sapphira is that they had a deeper problem. On the surface, they look just like everybody else. They look like all the other Christians. We had a guy in this church, nice guy. He would come over to our house and wash my car every so often. He sang with the praise group. I saw his picture on the sheriff's website when he was arrested for wanting to have sex with an underage minor girl. on the surface, look good. Said all the right things. He even raised his hands when he prayed. But he had a hidden problem. Something below the surface. And it ate his lunch. He was arrested. He was booked. He was found guilty and was sent to jail. The church I grew up in, after becoming a Christian, you know, I walk in there, this is what heaven must be like, is this church. Because it was the first place I ever heard the Bible preached. You know, people were friendly to me, and I thought, this is a perfect place. One Sunday, the pastor made the treasurer of the church get up in the pulpit and confess that he was stealing money from the church. He looked just like everybody else, but he had that deeper problem that said, I need something more, something else. And that's where Ananias and Sapphira are. And so Ananias hears these words, and what happens to him? He falls down and dies. Now, I don't know if he had a heart attack, did he have an aneurysm, did God, you know, we don't know. But what we do know is he's dead. And dead is dead. And then they got some interns, took him out, and buried him. Wow. You know, we love to talk about the love of God. And there's no one who likes to talk more about the love of God than I do. This is part of who God is. God says, I love you, but there are things, you do certain things, there are consequences. There are consequences. And for Ananias, it was immediate. And it was swift. And so Sapphira comes back 3 hours later, and they ask her the same thing. Tell me, is this what you got? And she says, yep, the price is right. Yep, this is right. It's exactly what you said. And so she lies too. And so she lies, and then Peter says, how could you conspire? What does it mean to conspire?
Scheme,
to plot, to have a plan to lie. Okay, that's what, conspire to test the spirit of the Lord. It's like, you don't think God knows about this? Have you ever thought that God doesn't know certain, you know, you keep your cards of life close, think, oh, God doesn't know. He does. And they thought, oh, nobody's going to find out. Then the men come back that just buried her husband. She keels over. God strikes her dead, and they bury her too. And why? Because of that deeper problem. The deeper problem is what drove them to it. The deeper problem is what said, you know what? This Jesus thing is good, but I need more. I need more. And for some people, there are people in this church who have come up to me and said, would you help me? It's like, sure, I'll help you. What's your problem? I have a problem with pornography. Oh, really? Can you tell me about it? Not, you know, tell me about your problem. And they did, and they couldn't unravel themselves from it. Why? Is it the pictures? The pictures are feeding the deeper problem. The deeper problem says, I am incomplete. I have a need, I have a hurt, and I need to put something, a salve, an ointment, something, a lotion, whatever, to heal that. When I first met Mary Ann, she was living in a 3-bedroom, tiny row. We call them row homes today. I guess you call it, it's called the condo. In Baltimore, they're row homes. The house was 14 and a half feet wide. Okay? That's it. And Marianne and her sister are sharing this one bedroom. And they're going to fix it up. And somehow, somewhere, there was a hole in the wall. You know? So how do you fix a hole in a wall?
Picture.
You put a picture. I like you. You're my man. Hang a picture.
Fix.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what you can't do. You can't just take spackle or mud, whatever you want to call it, plaster. You can't just smear it in there. Because what will happen?
Well,
first of all, when it dries, it shrinks and you get cracks. And then, bink, it'll fall through. The way I know this is because when we had a house in Delaware, and I wanted to move a door, so I moved it to the other side of the wall. I thought, I can do this. My father could fix anything. So if he could do it, I could do it. So I got some 2x4s and I made the frame, you know, and put a stud in there. And in the words of Baltimore, I got me some. You know, I got a piece of drywall, cut it out, put it in, nailed it in, and it looked gorgeous. And so I then got some spackle and spackled it. Well, it cracked. What's up with that? So I spackled it again. It cracked. I spackled it again. You'll never guess what it did. It cracked. Shocking. I need it. Do you think I was smart enough to ask somebody how to do that? There was no such thing as YouTube. You know, we were still reading off of stone tablets at these times. So, you know, it just, because there was a deeper problem. And spackle wasn't going to fix it. And the things we try to put into our lives to fix the cracks, to fix the holes, are going to break through. And if we're not careful, we're going to wind up like Ananias and Sapphira.
The wages of sin.
The wages of sin is cracks in your wall. No, is death. Separation. But you see, what did this do to the community, to the church? They go, well, I want to bug out of this. I mean, you know, people are dropping dead. I don't want to be near these people, right? What happened? After Ananias, what happened? Great fear seized all what happened. After Sapphira dies, what? More great fear. I'm not sure who was the original author of this phrase I'm going to use, but it is true. Hard preaching makes soft hearts. Soft preaching makes hard hearts. The idea is, if I get up here and just tell you everything's fine, it's good, you know, God loves you and you're going to get everything you want, you're going to get healed from every disease, you know, your bank accounts are going to go to overflowing. When your car doesn't start, you're going to pray. You're going to turn the keys and it's going to immediately start. No. But when we get the truth is what? What did Jesus say? The truth will do what?
Set you free.
Set you free. Or you could even say, to yourself, the truth will set me free. It'll set me free. And so, you know, and it says the whole church and all who heard about it Who is the and all who heard about it? Who are those?
Everybody else.
People outside the church. They heard it, and everybody was amazed. We can't just allow this stuff to go on. Because I really hesitate to put up this next question, but I feel like I've got to. It says, in your friends, in your community, in our nation, do you think the church in general is respected?
No.
Not like it should be.
Why not?
People hear what's in church, but then they see what's going on in the world.
Okay. Yes.
Or they'll see a church, even members or even the pastor will do something and they're like, well, they're supposed to be, because they judge us.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know we're still human and we're still going to mess up.
Okay. Yes.
Respect in general is not a thing anymore with anything.
Mm-hmm.
So people don't think that they need to respect the church.
May I ask you a question? Why do you think that's true, that there is that the level of respect in general is down? Do you have any thoughts on that?
Say one thing and do another.
Okay.
Leadership.
Lack of any kind of morality.
Morality?
Governing your own self. My father always used to say, speak the truth will set you free, but then he'd go on to say, if you lie, you'll cheat, and if you cheat, you'll steal, and then only God knows, heaven help you, what you're capable of. Mm.
So I'm going to, go ahead, Joe.
I was going to say that I think in the church being respected, I think there's a lot of, there's people that talk the talk but don't walk the walk, and other people see that,
right. Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's where the respect is lost.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I had a conversation with a lady in the park who happens to be agnostic, and a Democrat, but
we love her anyway.
I had a long talk with her, and one of the things that she was talking about is the fallen pastors,
mm-hmm.
National pastors over the years in the church, and she was raised in the church, but at some point along the line, she decided that wasn't for her. It's been a nice conversation, but but that was one of the things she was talking about as far as the church goes.
Okay.
The reason she wasn't involved anymore.
Thank you. Donna, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I was just thinking about the clothes people wear to church now, and I'm not judging anybody. It's their business, not mine. But when it first started happening, it was so shocking to see the way people came dressed to church. And I asked one of the leaders of my church, is this what God wants us to do, or does it matter?
Mm-hmm.
Does it not matter what they were? She says, and she was a woman, she says, I believe we should always give God the best we have. When we show up to church, we should look our best that we have.
Okay. And thank you for sharing. Yes.
I think parents aren't teaching children respect nowadays.
Okay.
These
are great things. Thank you for sharing what you're thinking. I'm going to take you down a different path, but it's me. So, don't be shocked about that. I think this comes down to the fact that there's no truth. And let me explain what I mean. Everybody in our land, in our culture, in our society, the power is with the individual. And each individual gets to figure out what's right or wrong. There is no story or truth or God or anything above. It's the individual. So when the individual makes choices, then that's okay. And they get to do whatever they want without consequences. And so when you have that going on, and a lot of that has bled into the church, because where do people come from? They come from outside and they come in, which is what we want. We want to reach people. But guess what? When I became a Christian, guess what I dragged along with me? A whole truckload of stuff. When I walked in And I knew evolution was right. I knew it. And I debated it. I think I was a flaming idiot, but that didn't matter because I was convinced of it. And because I was convinced of it, that made it right. And that meant I didn't have to respect anybody else. You see, the truth, God says, who are you? You are a person who is made in the image of God. You are someone that Christ died for. You are someone of eternal value. So how should I treat you? Very well. With respect and honor, I should listen to you. I don't have to agree with you, but I should show you honor and respect. A lot of that's not happening. You know, there's an old hymn. The strife is o'er, the battle is done. The church is split, and my side won. You see,
don't realize how sharp their tongue can be.
Well, that's true. That is very true. But that comes from the fact that I'm in charge. I don't, what I say, if it hurts you, well, that's your problem, not mine. So, is the church respected? And one of the reasons I think the church is not respected, this is my opinion, is we hopscotch issues. What do I mean by hopscotch issues? What is the hot topic of the day? The church jumps. Good.
Abortion.
I'm sorry?
Abortion.
Okay, that is the litmus test. And, you know, it used to be AIDS. It used to be different things. And in a few years, there's going to be another one. Instead of hopscotching issues, why aren't we loving people and sitting down and listening with them? Rick Warren has done, and his wife Kay, have done a marvelous job of showing us how to do this. Very early on, they started a ministry and built an annual conference on AIDS. And guess who they were sitting down next to? People with AIDS, people from different parts of society where their sexual preferences were not what some of us would be comfortable with. But they were willing to sit down and show respect and cooperation. And they built bridges to these people, rather than building up walls. Coming from the, there's a term, comes from the Roman government. In Rome has these rivers. And what do you build, how do you build a road across the river?
Bridge.
It's a bridge. And guess what? As we know, because I'm from Baltimore, bridges sometimes fall. Bridges sometimes need maintenance, right?
Yep.
Guess what the name, the title of the bridge maintenance guy was in Rome? Pontiff. Hear that? Pontiff? Pope? The pontiff? The bridge builder. We are to be bridge builders, not bridge crashers. And not jumping over, you know, rather than annihilating somebody, you say, you know, I would really like to know where you're coming from. Because isn't that what Jesus did with you and with me?
Yeah.
You see, we've got to get to the root cause. You know, when people do things and say things, man, why do they do that? What is the root cause?
They're hiding something within themselves.
They're hiding something. Maybe there is a deep hurt.
Mm-hmm.
There is a deep hurt. And this is how they self-medicate themselves.
Yeah.
Instead, we say, help me understand. Can I help you? And don't get all caught up in, you know, the surface things. I want to listen. I want to, why do you feel that way? Help me understand. You see, that's what we can do. We need to ask questions. God is the God who asks questions. Read your Bible. Read your New Testament. How many times Jesus asks questions. It'll blow you away. So we need to, when it comes to anxiety and people who are anxious and are acting out, we need to look at the root cause. Think about the woman at the well, right? Jesus is talking to this woman and he is trying to lead her, right? And she is deflecting at every possible opportunity. Change the subject, right? So finally, what does Jesus say? Go call your husband, right? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said what? You got five. And the guy you're living with now. He went to the underlying problem. And she followed him. And what were her words? Come and hear the man who what? Told me everything I ever did. Is it no wonder that all the men in the town came out? Because he went for the root cause. You see, we don't have it all together yet. This is Paul to Philippians. He says, I do not myself having all of it. Paul says, of all the people, he wrote most of the New Testament. What does it say about himself? I haven't got it all together. Forgetting what lies behind, anybody here have a past? Don't raise your hand. Did Paul have a past?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Not just yeah. Oh, yeah. And he says, forgetting what lies behind and press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on. This is the best picture I could find that describes pressing on. Whoa. This is pressing on. Reaching out. Stretching out with all your might, reaching towards, leaning, intentionally exposing yourself. When somebody does this to catch, what happens if somebody goes to tackle them? They get hit, right? And hard. Why?
Because they're vulnerable.
Because they're vulnerable. They're willing to make themselves vulnerable for a higher purpose. Catching the ball. When you and I make ourselves available, like Paul, when we press on towards the prize, we're going to stretch out. And that's going to make us vulnerable. It's going to make us appear weak to the world. Now, do you think this guy walked on the field one day and said, hey, I've been watching TV and these wide receiver guys look like it's pretty cool. So I want to be a wide receiver. Is that how it works?
No.
How does it work?
Lots of work, lots of practice.
Would you believe Leonardo da Vinci sat down and drew 1,000 hands? Over and over. He studied the human anatomy, his pictures, his artwork. Is world renowned, but guess what? 1,000 times drawing a hand? Are you kidding me? But it showed what? Determination. He wasn't going to be held back. Or think about Thomas Edison. Thousands upon thousands of failed experiments. By the way, who invented the light bulb? Not Thomas Edison. No. It's actually a bunch of guys. It's a bunch of people. It's like four people. Alexandro Volta, Humphrey Davy, Joseph Swan, and then there was another guy, Lewis Latimer. They all contributed. You see, anything great is never one person. They built upon what others had done. And when it comes for you, for what God wants you to do in a significant way, you're not going to just reach out and do it alone. You're going to be on the shoulders of other people. You're going to read what they had to say. You know, we look at and say, well, I want to quit. Have you ever been there? I want to do something and say, I just quit. I'm done. Stick a fork in me. You know, the little thing in the chicken pops up. I'm done. God says, I'm not done with you. You're not done yet. We are to keep, what did Paul say? He presses on. He presses on.
Yes, strong perseverance.
Yes, he did. Which that brings up the question, how's your passing on button doing? How's my passing on button doing? Are we staying at the task that God has given us? Maybe you're looking for it. I met a guy this week, he has a great story. He has a great story, how God has moved in his life. And he said, you know, I told him, I gave him a copy of my book, and he said, I want to write a book. It's like, terrific.
A lot of work.
That isn't what I said. I said, so what are you going to do? I say this in a friendly way. So what are you going to do? Well, I got to outline it. I said, nah, that isn't what you do. You start writing. You start writing. And then you write some more. There's a movie called Finding Forrester with Sean Connery. Really interesting movie. And he's a world famous writer who's like just lives in his apartment. And he's in New York and he befriends a young kid who's been playing basketball down below. And so the kid wants to write, but he doesn't know how to write. So he gives him one of his papers that he has published and says, start writing. Just start copying. So he starts copying, typing, and then he takes off. You see, you got to get started. It doesn't have to be perfect. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee you it's not going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean you don't start. We start because Jesus didn't quit. He didn't quit on you and he didn't quit on me. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, they all mocked Jesus. Remember what they said to him? Save yourself, come down from that cross, comma, and we'll believe in you. Hey, that sounds like a pretty good gig, doesn't it? We'll believe in you. I don't know if I don't think the thought ever entered Jesus' mind, but it certainly would have entered my mind. Coming down from the cross right now. That sounds pretty good. Because I got these nails in my wrists and my feet. I'm bleeding out. I'm so exhausted because I'm hanging here and to breathe, I gotta go, I gotta pick myself up. But he didn't. Why not? Because he wasn't finished. It wasn't until the end when he says, it is finished, it's completion, and then he gives up his spirit. Death didn't take him. He gave up his spirit. He died purposefully. He gave himself up. He gave himself up to pay for our sins. He gave his life up for you and for me. And if he didn't quit on you and me, why are we quitting on him?